Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Panic Podcast for a brand new week. It is Monday morning, and today we are wrapping up our series in the letter to the Hebrews. So get those Bibles cracked open to Hebrews chapter 13 as we bring this series of study to a close. Welcome to the big podcast today. It's always kind of bittersweet when you're concluding a series of study. I've really enjoyed studying Hebrews again for the umpteenth time. It's a curious fact that you never plumb the depths of biblical wisdom. You can read a paragraph 99 times and learn something from it, and you can read it and learn something brand new on the 100th time. It's an amazing thing that the Bible is able to give you so much wisdom. Don't ever think that you've studied it all or you don't need to study anymore, because you can always learn something new and something fresh. Well, I hope you all had a good weekend. Hope you had good church services on Sunday. And I hope that you are ready to study the Bible with me on a brand new week. Today, we're wrapping up Hebrews. On Wednesday, we are continuing our series in the book of Acts. I think it could be the last study in Acts. It's either the last or the second last. I'm not sure. And on Friday, we're in 1 John. 1 John, we've got a long way to go yet on that one. So get your Bibles. Have you got them open to Hebrews 13? This great letter to the Hebrews closes with a personal word of exhortation to the readers. And you can feel the heartbeat of applied Christianity as you read these 25 verses. These closing remarks encourage the readers and all Christians to accept certain factors within the Christian experience. And each of these factors is aimed at developing spiritual maturity within the church. And that ought to be the goal of every church and of every individual member of that church, to become mature in the Lord, to reach the point of Christian maturity. There's not a lot of that in the church. The churches today, I find, are full of immature Christians. Sincere as the day is long. People that love the Lord, no denying that. But believers who just have not grown in the faith. They've reached a certain level and just kind of stopped. And they think that they've gone as far as they need to go. Okay, you never, ever, ever get to the point where you don't need more of the Lord, where you don't need to know more of His Word, and you don't need to grow more in the faith. There's not a member in your church, and none of you listening to this, has reached the point of complete maturity yet. If you think you have reached the point of Christian maturity, that you have arrived, then do let me know, because I would love to meet you. I don't think such a person exists. Well, let's take a look at the first six verses, shall we? As we look at some of these concluding exhortations in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, beginning to read verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Isn't that something, eh? Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? The very heart of Christian worship is the experience man has before God. Yet the outward manifestation of this worship causes a man to be related properly to his fellow man. Consequently, it's a high priority on God's list to encourage believers to accept other believers with dignity and concern. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, that's a verse that could easily have been written by the Apostle John. If you can remember back just a couple of days ago to Friday, that was the whole essence of Friday's study on the Panic Podcast in 1 John. How essential it is that Christians have genuine love for one another. This is the opening admonition because I think it's the foundation of all the others. In the Greek appears the word Philadelphia. Keep on loving. Keep on Philadelphia one another. Philadelphia is brotherly love. Philo, Philadelphia. And this is really what I would call the social expression of agape love, the good fellowship and happy camaraderie that is consistent with the agape love which God has poured into our hearts. So think of it this way. When you became born again, you were filled with the Holy Spirit and you were filled with divine agape love. Now, nobody can see that love. I can't see it. Your wife can't see it. Nobody can see it. So how do you manifest that love in the flesh so that other people can see that you are full of divine love? Well, it's how you treat other people, all people, but specifically brothers and sisters in the Lord. I mean, listen, if Christians can't love one another, whom can they love? This is a legitimate question that must be asked in every local church. Believers are exhorted to love one another continually and consistently. And we beat this to death on Friday, so I don't feel a need to do it now. If this is something that you're interested in, then I urge you to scroll back and find Friday's podcast. Now, not only are we called to love brothers and sisters, but look at verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, this admonition, you can't go too far with this. This in no way requires that we treat every passing bum as an honored guest, but it does mean that Christians must never become self-centered or cliquish, because God sends strangers into our midst all the time. And these strangers, potentially, are God's blessings in disguise. The essential thought here is that we are to extend love even to strangers. How? By being hospitable, by showing them hospitality. Now, of course, we ought to be careful that our love is exercised with sound judgment. But we need to recognize that there are people all around us to whom we could be helpful. We should extend our love to them, and in doing so, we might meet some truly wonderful people. I've had this happen in my own life. I mean, honestly, I have run into people, strangers, who just were able to help me in ways far beyond what I was able to do for them. Because I've always tried to be friendly towards strangers. And I have run into strangers who have become friends. I have run into strangers that I was able to help, and they've turned out to be somebody that could, like, fix my car down the road. Do you understand what I'm saying? They can be tremendous sources of blessing. As you bless them, they can bless you, not the least of which is just the blessing of knowing a nice guy or a nice person. But the writer goes on here, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. The writer's logic here is pretty clear and sound. We serve God by loving other believers as members of our very own family, entertaining strangers, and by remembering those in prison. This means a lot more than it appears on the surface. When a person has been found guilty and punished for some crime, he must never be forsaken by the ministry of the local church. Also, many Christians, especially during the time this letter was written, were being punished by oppressive governments because they simply stood for their faith. And we are called to care for these people. There can be no true empathy if we just shed crocodile tears at home. You know, we must somehow enter the sufferings of others by prayer, by writing, keeping in contact with them, by visitation, and sometimes with financial help. And this includes prisons of ill health. I mean, how many shut-ins do you think you have at your church? I bet you far more than you think. Members that are so old they can't attend church. Members who are so old that you as a newer member may not even have any, you don't have any memory of them. You don't know who they are, but they're still members of your church. They deserve care. They deserve to be looked after. We as a fellowship need to remember those who can't worship and fellowship with us in person due to sickness or just declining health. We need to be mindful and considerate of whoever suffers any kind of adversity. It's a terrible thing when you have been a member of a church for many, many years, decades, and then all of a sudden, because you're maybe racked with arthritis or you just can't hear, and you just can't get out to services anymore, but nobody ever visits you, nobody from the church. Maybe you hear from the pastor every 6 months, whenever you come up on his rotation to drop in or whatever. But did you ever think that maybe that person would just like to know that somebody other than the pastor or the church secretary remembers them? It's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. Christians are supernaturally protected. I believe that, but not always. We're not immune to evil or disease or exempt from all suffering. I mean, why God allowed James to be killed by Herod, but miraculously spared Peter, and why he permits all other apparent iniquities is a mystery hidden in his inscrutable but flawless sovereignty. But we cannot afford to forget longtime members of the church. Because they may be praying for the church. They may be praying for you, even though they've never met you, but they know you're a member of the church. You know, you may not take church membership real important, but there are people that do. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, interestingly enough, there's no verb here in the Greek. So this verse begins like this, literally, honorable marriage among all. So this should be understood as marriage is honorable, or let marriage be honorable. The only honorable marriage is the marriage undefiled by faithfulness, or the marriage kept pure. Why should husband and wife remain faithful to each other? Well, I mean, The answer is simple, isn't it? Because God will judge. That's according to the writer of this letter. Because God will judge both in life and in the next life. Forbidden pleasure will, in the end, prove costly indeed. No Christian can please God without observing strictly a thoroughly Christian standard of sexual purity and marital fidelity. If you can't be trusted in marriage, how can you be trusted in a relationship with God? Now, remember what the author is doing here. He's giving us exhortation. Exhorting us in proper ways of life and how to behave towards, first of all, he covered brothers and sisters in the faith, then how we should behave towards strangers, how we should behave towards prisoners, and then how we should behave towards our mates in marriage. And now he's going to deal with how we treat ourselves, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? God is also honored by those who keep their lives free from the love of money. And before you say, well, I don't love money. Well, you may not love money, but I bet you love the things money can buy. So this includes the love of money and things that money can buy. The secret of this kind of contentment is learning to trust God for what you need. Man, that's hard to do. That's really hard to do. But if you want to live a life that pleases God, you've got to figure out how to live this way. One scholar put it this way. I love this quote. Restless eyes and feverish desires are incompatible with the rest of soul and incongruous with the profession of holiness. If we would be satisfied with fewer things and less pretentious houses, we would have more poise, more quietness of spirit, more inward happiness, and certainly more time for prayer, worship, service, and the cultivation of the finer values in life. And I would only add my amen to what that scholar wrote. We might call this ministry to oneself, and this should never be neglected. We need to learn to be content, and we must learn to dispel fear by trusting in God. That's not always easy to do. Now, something else in chapter 13, we are admonished or we're exhorted to accept authority, verses 7, 17, and 24, which we'll read in just a second. The early Christian community had a profound respect for its clerical leadership, for its pastors and elders. The letter to the Hebrews spells out three responsibilities the laity has in relation to the clergy. Look at verse 7. First of all, remember your church leaders. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, this verse has been abused mercilessly over the centuries by clergy who use it to say that the members of their church need to obey them without question. Okay, that's ridiculous, and that's not what's being taught here at all. Part of honoring God is honoring your pastor, your elders, your church leaders. Members are here encouraged to simply remember them. Church leaders need the prayers of those they serve. If your pastor is presenting Christ and attempting to build up your faith and lead others to Christ, then this is a person you need to be loyal to. But to be loyal to a man simply because he's the pastor is not what the author is getting to here. As the pastor is loyal and obedient to God, so the people he is serving should be prayerfully loyal to him and praying for him. And I can tell you that as the pastor of a church, I covet the prayers of my members far more than I covet a raise. Just don't tell the board that, okay? This is between you and me. Now, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders. Now, he's still talking about church leaders here. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. If clergy and church leaders like elders should be remembered by those they serve and their teachings taken seriously, then they should also be obeyed. This is essentially a restatement and an enlargement of what we've already talked about in verse 7. So if your pastor is a man of God who's teaching you the Word of God, then you are obliged to obey the Word of God as He has given it to you. God has given all church leaders the spiritual responsibility of guiding churches in matters of the faith. So consequently, members should respect this God-given responsibility with obedience. Because notice it says here that I have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. This is always, always on my mind. I can't speak for other pastors, but I take what I do in the church as a pastor, as a clergyman, very, very seriously. Now, I love what I do, and I have a lot of fun doing it. But in the end, I know that I will have to answer to God for how I perform my duties as pastor of this particular church. I don't answer to the board. I don't answer to the members. I answer to God Himself, as does every clergyman, every pastor. Now, you bear that in mind as a member of your church. We need your prayers desperately. And then verse 24, greet your leaders, your pastor and your elders. Greet them and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send their greetings. So church leaders and clergy often find themselves in lonely places. So there's a real need for warm greetings to be expended from the laity to the clergy. Yeah, pastoring is not always a job for a social butterfly. I know that there are some pastors who are like social butterflies, but a pastor that really takes his job seriously as one who handles the Word of God properly, that involves a lot of time studying, a lot of time praying and agonizing over Scripture, and truth be told, agonizing over members of the church that are giving him trouble. So greet your pastor. Reach out to him. I'm not saying this to my congregation that's self-serving. I'm saying, you know, reach out to your pastor from time to time. If you have his phone number, send him a text, you know, Tuesday morning and say, hey, brother, just praying for you. Hope you have a good week. You know how much your pastor would appreciate that? Now, verses 8 to 16. What you believe matters, despite what some people teach. Doctrine is vitally important. And the author encourages the church to accept basic Bible doctrines. Like the centrality of Jesus, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, here's a verse that appears to come out of nowhere, but is it a standalone thought? I don't think so. If the readers of this letter are being called to remember their church leaders and to follow their example and to obey their teachings in the Lord, it might well be that they, the leaders, will face some persecution. Might they not rethink following such men and such teachings? However, if the one they are really following is eternal and not subject to change, how could they go wrong? Following faithful and loyal church leaders who themselves are following the unchangeable and unchanging Jesus Christ is not only the recipe for success in life, but keeping Jesus Christ central to the faith will keep you on the straight and narrow, guaranteed. So by all means, respect your church leaders. Imitate their example. But in the end, you've got to imitate the example of Jesus Christ because he never changes. One thing is certain, your pastor is going to let you down sometime. Your elder that you voted for, he's going to make a decision you don't like. But stay focused on Jesus. The centrality of Jesus is essential. And what about the centrality of grace? Verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by the eating of ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who observe such rituals. This is why new doctrines, which conflict with the unchanging message about Jesus Christ, should be rejected, period. Now here, the author likely isn't thinking about Judaism, but rather really oddball, strange teachings from the many false teachers that were trolling the early church. The heart of the believer is secured by the grace of God, not by following absurd teachings about eating or not eating certain foods. Without grace, man cannot come into a personal relationship with God, regardless of how he eats, or what kind of clothes he wears, or what kind of ritual he performs. Then in verses 10 to 16, there's the centrality of the blood. Now, when this letter was written, there were still two altars, one in the Jerusalem temple and the other one in heaven. It was not possible then to trust in both altars at the same time. Christians need to remember that their altar is in heaven where Christ serves as high priest, and that's the altar they need to be concerned with. Now, an analogy may be drawn, however, between the ritual of the Day of Atonement and the position of Christians in the first century. The body of the sacrificed animal was taken outside of the camp or the city to be burned up. As a matter of historic fact, Jesus also died outside the camp. This being so, the writer urged his readers in verse 13, "Let us then go to him," Jesus, "outside the camp," because that's where he was crucified, "bearing the disgrace he bore." So it's no disgrace to be with Jesus outside the camp or outside of the city. Get away from the temple in Jerusalem and go outside to where Jesus is. If the unbeliever threatens to excommunicate you, don't be fearful. Gladly join your Redeemer and your Lord. Then verses 18 to 23. And I'm quickly going through this because I'm running out of time, but I do trust that you read these verses. Verses 18 to 23, God offers blessings to his followers. All kinds of blessings. But there are certain conditions of these blessings. Man must respond to God in order to get them. Look at verses 18 and 19. Pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, the writer of this letter closes with a number of personal requests. Now, he asks that his readers remember him and his associates in prayer. He has no hesitancy because he's lived before them in total honesty. His conscience is clear. He sought only the best for his readers, and he longed to see them again. So now we understand why he asked them to pray for him. Look at verses 20 and 21, this doxology. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, so that he may work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In return, the writer prayed for his readers. So verses 18 and 19, he wants them to pray for him. And then verses 20 and 21, he prays for them. His prayer takes the form of a beautiful benediction. And notice that God is addressed as the God of peace. I love that. And he is the God of peace. In a time when many believers were facing persecution and hard times, it's good to be reminded that God, from God, comes a special peace. Peace for the soul has been provided by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And we're living in a day and an age today that is there's not a lot of peace in the world. And you and I, as believers, we need the peace that descends from heaven. But now, he also refers to followers of Christ as sheep. Now, that's not an insult, but it's a description of the average hapless Christian who is prone to wander off, just like a sheep is prone to wander off. But praise God, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And our Good Shepherd seeks his wandering sheep until he finds them. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, dies for his sheep, but he's alive and still loves and tends for his flock. And the sheep are safe because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. The old covenant was temporary, but the new covenant in the blood of Jesus is eternal. And those who belong to him have eternal life, and they are eternally secure. Verses 22 and 23. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I've written to you quite briefly. If this is what he considers to be a brief letter, I'd hate to read one of his longer letters, right? I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon, I'll come with him to see you. So apparently the writer now, we discover he could have written a lot more, which to me is really hard to believe, but that's what he wrote. He tried to be brief, and he wanted to make sure that none of his readers was offended in any way. His rebukes, and this letter is full of rebukes, his rebukes came from a heart of love. The author, in referring to Timothy, shows himself to have been a member of the Pauline circle. So if the writer of this letter was not Paul himself, I don't believe that he was, then he knew Paul, and he was part of Paul's inner circle. The letter to the Hebrews concludes with a universal desire of a concerned heart. Verse 25, grace be with you all. May this be the motivation for each of us to spread this marvelous grace to everybody. We, you and I, as children of God, we have been the recipients of God's boundless, amazing grace. We can share that grace with others freely because it was so freely shared with us. Well, gang, that's it. We have finished another study of another book of the Bible. I truly hope that you enjoyed our series, Christ in the Book of Hebrews. And I trust that you learned something from it. We'll be back next Monday. We'll have another study. I'm not sure what it's going to be yet. We will be doing a study, an in-depth study of faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And that will be in this time slot here in 2 or 3 weeks from now. So I might do just a couple of independent studies, kind of studies on their own, until we start the Mystery of Faith Bible study in 2 or 3 weeks, okay? So hang tough. We will get to that study. I know some of you are looking forward to it. Come on back on Wednesday as we pick up our study in the book of Acts. Until then, it's Monday. It's the beginning of a brand new week. My prayer for you is that you have an awesome week this week, that you're healthy, that you're safe, and that the Lord gives you many opportunities to share the love of Jesus with the lost. This is what it's all about, folks. This is what it's all about. It's multiplying members in the kingdom of God. Get out there and share your faith and share your love with the lost. Share the love of Jesus with somebody who desperately needs to know that they are loved. Well, God bless you all. Thank you so much for listening today. And we'll see you in precisely 47 and a half hours for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. See you then.